If you would, pray with me one more time. Heavenly Father, we are truly powerless without you. But because of you, because of your Son, we could overcome all things, and that we could do all things that bring glory and honor to your name. And it is in that truth that we find confidence, and it is in that truth that we find comfort. So, Father, as we examine your word today, that you will truly teach us of things that we do not know and bring insight that would help us to be, you know, better and more faithful servants. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the Old Testament, there are numerous references to the exodus of the Israelites, and how God brought them out of Egypt. I mean, there are many examples, but let's just take a look at a couple of examples today. First, Psalm 106, verse 9, it reads, "He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depth as through a desert." And also in Isaiah 43, verses 16 and 17, we could see, "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." Both of these verses are, referring to the time when God saved the Israelites, from the Egyptian army by, miraculously, dividing the Red Sea so that they were able to walk through it on dry land. And that image of the Israelites, finally being set free from 430 years of slavery under the bondage of Egyptians, that image, foreshadows what is to come for all God's people who would place their trust in God's Son, who has become their sacrificial lamb. So there are many parallels between the Exodus account and our passage for this morning. The fact that Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days, definitely relates to the Israelites who wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And it may also allude to Moses, who went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, without food and water, to receive the tablets of stone, as stated in, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9. But the relationship between the Israelites and Jesus is much stronger, especially as we go into the topic of temptations. And there are many similarities, like how the Israelites were, led into the wilderness by God, and how Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit of God. And it was in the desert that both of them were tempted and tested. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 also shows that God refers to Israel as his firstborn son. But the major difference between them is that, unlike Jesus who overcame temptations, Israel not only gave in to temptations of rebelling against God, but ended up testing God. I want all of us to understand and accept that it's given that we as God's children will face temptations and tests regularly, that we will face them on a regular basis. Then, we may be wondering, why God would allow such risks? Because, we can, and sometimes we do fall into these, temptations and also face the consequences. So why does he not just shield us from temptations and tests? You see, it is because no temptation leaves us unaffected. See, what I mean by that is, depending on how we face it, we can either fall away from God or grow deeper and stronger in our relationship with God. Because temptation and test always, and I do mean always, change us, either for the better or for worse. So it is how we face and overcome these temptations and tests that truly matters to us. Not how many, temptations we face or how many of them we flee from, but how we face and overcome them that truly matters. And I think it is important here to distinguish between three kinds of, temptations and tests. Today. The first is our enemy, the devil, tempting, God's people, that is luring them to do evil. Last Sunday I mentioned that, how our enemy shows us the bait but hides the hook. But God, he never tempts us to sin. And we need to really understand that he never tempts us to sin, nor can he be tempted to do evil. Because according to James chapter 1, verse 13, He clearly states, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when you find a wallet on the ground or a cashier, you know, undercharges you, you should never say, thank you, Lord, you know. And that did not come from God. The second kind is where people test God in the sense of provoking him through unreasonable demands and expectations that are contrary to faith. And this is what the Israelites did in the desert, you know, and what Jesus is referring to in verse 12 of our passage, you know, where he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, that warns, do not put your Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massa. You know, do not test him. Do not dare him. And the last type is where, you know, God tests his people like in the life of Abraham. You know, Genesis chapter 22 begins with the words, sometime later, God tested Abraham, right? You know, by asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. I mean, although God already knew what the outcome was going to be, because he knows all about us. You know, he knows everything about us. See, God revealed to Abraham and reveals to us the maturity and immaturity of our faith through our responses to him, you know, in times of trials. And we could see that God also tested Israel in the desert to see whether people would, you know, obey him or not, you know, time and time again. But the intent of God's tests, you know, is not to see whether we will, you know, pass or fail. That is not his, you know, intention. Because as I have already mentioned, you know, he already knows the outcome. But we are placed in tests so that we may turn to God and, you know, learn to trust in his word. You know, that is what he's after, you know. See, that is the underlying desire of God's heart, so much so that even when we fall or even when we fail, see, rather than condemning us, he continues to reach out to us, you know, with, you know, gracious kindness. That's what he does, you know. I mean, he's so unlike us, you know. I mean, we may extend second chances, but we do have our limits, do we not? But not God, because, you know, reconciliation is always at the center of his heart, you know. And for example, to the woman caught in adultery in the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus said to her, you know, neither do I condemn you. You know, go now and leave your life of sin. You know, I don't condemn you. I just want you to be right with the Lord, you know, from this point on. And even when Jesus was hanging on the cross for our sin, you know, he prayed, you know, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, I mean, why would he pray that? You know, why would he say that? I mean, if we have to turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it explains, you know, God's kindness leads us toward repentance. It's his kindness, not punishment, not threat of condemnation, but his kindness, loving kindness that leads us to repentance. So even if we fail, you know, God can use it to draw us near to him. You know, and this morning, you know, I want you to see temptation and tests not as something to be feared, because, you know, we have already won through Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that. We already have the victory. You know, we're not trying to conquer something. We have already conquered through Jesus Christ, you know. And that's a fact that cannot be contested. See, instead, we are to view temptation and tests as opportunities to grow. You know, show God how much he means to us. You know, affirm our faith in Jesus Christ. Put our enemy back in its place and bring glory to God. That's what we have to do. But in order for us to do that, you know, there are a few biblical principles that, you know, that have to guide our hearts. And we will take a look at that today. You know, verse 3 identifies the first temptation that Jesus, you know, faced. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. You know, I mean, hardly an evil task, right? You know, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and he was beyond hungry. So what is wrong with turning a stone into bread, right? It's not like he's stealing from anyone. I mean, there's no victim here, right? You see, what was the devil trying to accomplish by asking him to turn stone into bread? You know, I mean, what's wrong with that? See, what our enemy always desires for us, okay, is always separation and independence from God. That's what he's always after. You know, when the devil tempted Jesus to turn a stone into bread, he was basically saying to Jesus, you know, you have the power and the means to satisfy yourself. So, I mean, so you don't need to depend on God, or you don't need to bother him with this, you know. You could just solve this on your own, you know. See, we need to open our eyes to the fact that our enemy is so cunning and so subtle that, you know, there are temptations within temptation, you know. So this was not about just satisfying your hunger, but it was about acting independently on your own to meet your need rather than depending on God for his faithful provisions. You know, don't trust him to take care of you, but take matters into your own hand because you do have the means to do that, you know. So use it. So it was a trap to make Jesus Christ work independently from God. But it was also a trap to use what God has given, you know, in this case, you know, Jesus' miraculous power, not for God's intended purpose, but for my selfish gain. And ultimately, the devil was daring Jesus to perform a miracle to prove himself, you know, to glorify himself, to make a point. I mean, I don't have to tell you that we are placed in the exact same situations every day. You know, if we are to really look at our lives, we are tempted in the same way every day. I mean, do I really trust and rely on my own wisdom, experience, abilities, and emotions, or do I depend on God and his wisdom, his truth? You know, we struggle with that on a daily basis. I mean, but what would happen if we actually start living dependently, you know, on God for all things? I mean, what would happen if we really trusted God with all things and start living obediently, you know, being dependent on our God? I mean, what would happen? You know, we may be thinking that we are in for some stressful time, but I'll argue that the outcome is the opposite, you know? I mean, when we lay all things down at his feet, at the feet of our Lord, see, that is when you will experience true peace. And life will become so much simpler and happier. You know, I guarantee that, you know. I mean, I have to confess that, you know, I don't have much stress, okay. Parenting humbles me. You know, parenting humbles me a lot. But other than that, I enjoy a lot of peace because, you know, our God is so amazing, you know. It's not because of me, but because our God is just beyond amazing. You know, if we could only see that, it just makes you so at peace, you know. But that does not mean that there aren't problems and issues in my life and ministry, you know, because I have a lot, right? And I make mistakes often, right? And there are relational issues. And now with Taiwan, you know, financial issues. You know, there are a lot of things. But one thing that has proven to be an invaluable asset for me is this realization that, you know, took me years to come to, is that I am weak, that I am powerless to resolve these things, you know? That it doesn't matter, you know, what I do, I am powerless to overcome these things. But that's okay because my Father in heaven will take care of that, you know? See, I don't have to worry about my daily bread, or, you know, I don't need to explain everything to everyone, but instead, you know, I could just be still and let God be my Father in heaven, you know, because he has all the power to do that, right? You know, the major flaw in the way we approach life is that, you know, we believe that we have what it takes, and that may be true, okay? We may have the abilities and the intelligence to get things done, but the reality is that almost everything we possess that helps us to achieve, we didn't have to work for to gain, you know. I mean, they were beyond our control, like, you know, where we were born. You know, pretty much that determines everything, where we were born, you know, which country, which culture, which family. Consequently, you know, determines, you know, who we are, you know, how intelligent we are, you know, what kind of talents we have and how we look, you know. These are all determined genetically, you know. You know, so we had nothing to do with possessing these things. Instead, God has freely given them to us for his purpose. So the question isn't, you know, can I or should I turn this stone into bread? That is not the question. But am I using what God has given for the right purpose? See, that's the question here, right? The only positive way to check whether we are using what God has given to us for its intended purpose or not is to see who gets the glory. You know, that is the bottom line. I mean, was it used to prove yourself or to bring glory to the one who is responsible for the miracles in our lives? You know, who is getting the glory here? So in dealing with temptation and tests, identifying our true motivation is crucial. You know, why do I want this, or why do I want to do this? You know, I mean, if we are to simply answer, I gave in because I was hungry, you know, I turned stone into bread because I was simply hungry, in a way, I mean, we are telling the truth, but we are actually just scratching the surface. You know, you would be like Eve, you know, saying the only reason why she took the fruit of the, you know, fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was because it was good for food and pleasing in the eye, which would be true. But the real motivation behind her action was so that she would be like God, knowing good and evil, right? Because she wanted to be like God. See, that was the real motive. I mean, if we want to overcome temptations and tests, it's imperative that we identify areas of weakness, you know, in our lives and what's motivating us. You know, for example, you know, Bernard Madoff, you know, who ran a $65 billion Ponzi scheme, you know, when we think of someone like that, you know, we may immediately assume that it was all about greed. But what Madoff, you know, publicly, you know, confessed and blamed for his downfall was not greed. He said that he was not driven by greed, but by his pride, he said, you know. See, everything began when he faced a year in which he should have reported significant losses, but according to the newspaper, he just couldn't, quote, admit his failure as a money manager, unquote. And his pride wouldn't allow it. And once he started hiding things, you know, through the Ponzi scheme, you know, he then, quote, couldn't admit his error in judgment while the scheme grew, unquote. See, as long as we are driven by the wrong things, we will be fighting an uphill battle against the temptations that we face. But the solution is, you know, replacing our wrong motives with the right ones. That's what we have to do. So if it's pride, it needs to be replaced with humility. If it's greed, then generosity. And if our desire is to be great, then Jesus advises us to be a servant of all. See, when we are driven by what is contrary to God's way of life, then we will become blinded and incapable of discerning what is right from wrong, and we will fall. You know, in verses 6 and 7, the devil tempts Jesus by saying, you know, by pointing to the whole world, he says, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. I mean, of course, you know, Jesus didn't take the bait. You know, in fact, it was not much of a struggle for him to deny that, to reject it, because he was motivated by a clear mission, okay? He had no doubt what he had to do. So what was Jesus' motivation, you know? We can see what was driving him if we are to turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. You know, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew that clearly. His motivation was us, you know. I mean, had Jesus accepted the devil's offer, you know, our salvation would have been impossible. You know, because first, Jesus would have sinned by giving worship to the devil, and thus could not have offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, the same thing applies to all three temptations. And second, Scripture teaches that the Messiah should first suffer, only then enter, you know, his glory. See, what the devil was offering was a shortcut, right? The devil was basically saying, I mean, you were and you will be the king overall anyway. So why would you want to go through all that suffering to get there? Just skip it. Just bow down to me and you will be there today, right now. You know, you're going to get there anyways. But if that was the reason, Jesus didn't have to enter our world in the first place, but he came to save us, and the cross was the only way. See, Jesus clearly knew what he had to do. On the other hand, you know, we sometimes, you know, sacrifice a lot, you know, like our integrity, you know, our life principles, relationships, to find and go through a shortcut, you know. I mean, usually shortcuts are temptations from our enemy. It usually is, you know. And lastly, since the devil tried to prevent Christ's voluntary death on the cross for our sins, the implication is that accepting an immediate kingdom would avoid the cross. So there would be no cross if he would have accepted that offer. But Jesus was not deceived because, again, he knew why he came. You know? And that is where our dilemma lies, I think. You know, because sometimes, you know, we don't know what we want. We really do not know what we want. And that's a problem because it means that we can be swayed by anything that comes our way if it sounds pretty good, no matter how untrue it may be. You know? And oftentimes, you know, we desire and pursue what the world is telling us that we need to have, we need to possess. And we end up chasing after the wind, as King Solomon put it. And at the end of it all, just like King Solomon, who was the wisest person who ever lived, you know, we will come to this realization that we have wasted a lot of time chasing after things that will not last and neglecting what's truly important and the reason why we are created, you know. You know, there is a reason why God has created us. You know, I'm sure you've heard that many times, but that is the truth that we need to really hold on to, that God has created us for a purpose, you know. And using the words, you know, from the movie, you know, Bronx Tale, you know, one of my favorite movies, there is nothing worse than wasted talent, you know. There is nothing worse than wasted talent, you know. But to know God's heart toward us, you know, his intended purpose for us, we must find ourselves in the Word of God on a daily basis, you know? Because it's not enough that we know what we are to be, okay? We think that just by knowing what we are to be, that will be enough, but that's not enough. Because more importantly, we must learn and know how we are to be, you know? We have to learn how we are to be. I mean, it's great that I know that God has called me into a full-time ministry, but just being a pastor or a missionary is not enough. You know, I could say, I wish I could say that that's enough, but that's not enough, you know. Big deal if you're a spiritual leader or a pastor, because, you know, our world is full of pastors and spiritual leaders who has done more damage to the body of Christ than good, right? Just being a pastor is not enough, right? We have to know what kind of pastor we need to be, right? That I need to be, you know. See, I need to be the kind of pastor or servant that God wants me to be, and there is no way of knowing that apart from God's word, you know. I mean, if we are not finding ourselves in the Word of God on a daily basis, you know, that's a problem, you know. It means that we don't have the tools to be what God has called us to be, you know. So I really want to urge you to find yourself there, because surely God will speak to us in how we are to face all these things. See, Jesus knew that he was to be our sacrificial lamb. He was certain of that. But he also knew from Scripture that he had to be the Savior who will not use his divine power for selfishness or to prove a point, and that, you know, he must not put God to the test by, you know, doubting him. And he definitely knew from Scripture that he must not bow down to anyone other than God the Father, you know. He learned from the Scripture how he was to be. You know, we have to understand that the Word of God is the lamp that guides our path through, you know, whatever temptation and tests, you know, come our way. But without God's Word, we will be powerless to overcome, you know. We will be powerless. You know, if we are to turn to the Scripture, the one who was tempted and tested beyond what anyone can imagine or take, you know, it has to be Job. Because, you know, the devil took away his wealth, you know, his health, and even his children, and I can't imagine, you know, what kind of stuff he was, you know, struggling with, you know, as he was watching all these things crumble. And all these things happened about the same time, you know. And to make things worse, everything happened without Job understanding why it was happening. I mean, as an audience of this, you know, spiritual drama, I mean, we know why, because we're reading this, right? It was because the devil was trying to make a point to God that once all these things are taken away from Job, he will surely curse God at his face. But as we know, you know, Job did no such thing. And we read in, you know, Job chapter 1, verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, we also read, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And we praise Job for his faithfulness. But at the same time, are we somewhat troubled and bothered by this question that, just like what the devil is trying to do, I mean, didn't God also use, you know, Job's misery to make his point? I mean, isn't that what God did, you know? Didn't he just let Job be tempted and tested just so that he could make a point, you know? But to that question, you know, the question of, didn't just God, just like the devil, use Job as a pawn in this game, you know? Answer to that is no, emphatic no, you know? See, what the devil tried to do, and this is what he always tries to do in tempting us, is to destroy the trust Job had toward God, right? It was to damage divine and human relationship that God so treasures. But God allows Job to be afflicted for the opposite reason, okay? To deepen their relationship. And this is what happens, because this is what Job confesses in chapter 42, verse 5. He says, "Now my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." What he was in fact saying was, you know, I used to know about you, you know? I used to know about you in my mind, but now I truly know you in my experience. I know in my heart, you know? And that was what God was after all along. He was not using Job to make a point, but he was working in Job's life to let him know that he is truly the one who is worthy of our praise and worship, you know? See, our God is sovereign. You know, he is always in control. And even in the midst of temptations, God can draw us deeper into him. And that is if we humbly cling to God and to his word. And that's what we have to do. You know, cling to God and his word. And we will witness his goodness and his glory. And you can't help but to be happily humbled by who God is, you know? You know, let us pray, okay? Heavenly Father, you know how grateful we are that you are sovereign over all things. Nothing escapes you, Father. Even when we are going through a temptation, even when we're going through a trial, you are right there leading us closer to your heart, Father. Father, it is our prayer to you that you would help us to truly use right now to examine our hearts and examine the tests and trials and, you know, temptations that we might be going through right now. That what matters is not what we're facing, but how we are facing them. And it is our prayer to you that you would help us to cling to you, you know, for answers, for resolutions, so that ultimately you will get all the glory, O Lord. Father, how grateful we are that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who has overcome all things and who has given us victory and who has become a life model for us, and so that we may know how we are to respond to all these different things, Father. So we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for your truth today, and we are thankful that, you know, we can do all things through you who strengthens us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.